Open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 as we move forward in this quest that we are going through with the life of Christ and systematically going through the Word of God, word upon word, line upon line, precept upon precept. And that's what it's about. We got, like I said, eternity, and then one day we will be with the living Word himself, and so we won't even need it because he'll be in our midst. And so that's going to be excited. So we won't have to say, hey, where's your Bible? You know, he's standing right next to me, right here, Jesus, right? He is the Word of God. So I can't wait to see the Word, living Word, Jesus, one day. So amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your Word. And thank you that it is powerful, a two-edged sword, able to divide and able to strengthen and deliver and bring hope. Lord, thank you that we have the honor and the privilege to carry your Word, Father, to carry it around, to live it, to speak it, Lord. And we do pray for our brothers and sisters, Father, who are dying for the Word of God, literally, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually dying for the Word of God. They have a hunger and a thirst for it, and may we have that same passion and hunger and thirst for your Word. So bless us this morning as we continue to look to the life of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Cleanse us, Lord. Cleanse us. Purify us. And we invite you here this morning, Lord. And we thank you for being in our midst. And we give you glory and honor. And Father, we also want to lift up our sister B to you as her son had a heart attack. And we pray for healing for him, Lord, and he's only 50, and so just touch him, and I've been there, I know that, I know about that, Lord, and so you can do miracles, and bless him, bless B, bless the family as she goes to Utah to see him and to minister. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, Luke chapter 4, now, I want to again really bring up the end of part of Luke chapter 3. Because I think that Luke chapter 3, the end of it, it's very, very important. And it flows right into chapter 4. And I'm going to tell you why. Now, why? Okay, I'm going to tell you why. It's because, remember, in Luke chapter 3 at the end, we saw how Jesus was being baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. Remember, we talked about that. And remember when Jesus came out of the water, the confirmation of the Trinity was exhibited by those who were there to be baptized. The minute Jesus walked out of the water, remember what happened? The heavens were opened up. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, descended upon him in the form of a dove. And then God the Father himself, he spoke, and everybody heard him saying what? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a beautiful a phrase for God to make to his son. I pray, Lord, that I would hear that every day of my life. In spite of my weaknesses and my failures, that I know that God says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So we're talking about a start of a whole new beginning here for all of mankind. And not only the start of Jesus' ministry, but I love the fact that it all happened right after when John was preaching the baptism of repentance and for the remission of sins. And then we see this very powerful baptism that Jesus had. Right after John was preaching and Jesus was baptized, it was very powerful. And we saw how Jesus, we talked about how he was showing us how baptism, it was an act of being obedient to the Father. And how he was being baptized right there with the people. Whether he did it before or after, but he was right there with the people and being baptized. And how it was a sign and how he was identifying with the people he came to save. Sinners. Yes, he came to save sinners. He came to save me. He came to save you. He didn't come to save the righteous, because the Bible says there's none righteous, that we all fall short to the glory of God, each and every one. And that's where grace takes over. We are all saved by grace. I thank God that it's not done by works, because we will not have enough work enough work to even to make it to the foot of the cross. That's why he did it. So he came to save sinners. But also, when Jesus was baptized, remember that when the heavens opened up, he received the power of God through the Holy Spirit on his life. And he was receiving God's approval when God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So we saw the Spirit descending upon Jesus. We saw the Father speaking in his presence. And it was done, and I believe that it was done to give Jesus a peace, to give him insight and a sense of God's glory and a sense of God's presence and his power with him. Because of what was going to take place immediately after that in chapter 4. We're talking facing the devil. When you're going to face the devil, you want to make sure that you have the insight and the sense of God's glory and presence in your life. You never want to face the devil by yourself. Never, because you will not win. Because we're talking about a spiritual fight. We're not talking about a physical fight. It's a spiritual battle. So everything that was done that took place at the end of chapter 3 was done to lead Jesus into starting his public ministry to the whole world. And so even Jesus needed that special sense of God's glory, that special sense of his power. He needed that stamp of God's approval and power to carry on, just like we do. I can only do this knowing that I have God's approval. I wouldn't be here if I didn't have God's approval. I don't need man's approval, because Paul said, are we here to persuade men, or are we here to persuade God? I'm not here to determine my worship of God on others. I'm not here to determine my worship of God on circumstances. I'm here to determine my worship of God on him, on his approval, on his words. And when I think about the very power the very act that took place when Jesus was baptized, listen, it was very personal, it was very intimate, and it strengthened Jesus. But something you definitely need to be aware of, because it shows us that right after those mountaintop experiences, or when this very powerful victory or act of God that happens in your life, and you're going to know what I'm talking about, when God does something in your life, guess what follows after that? Hard times. Hard times. And the valley experiences. Every time I experience a mountaintop experience, I have to come right back to the valley. Well, this is what happened with Jesus. He was baptized and he had this mountaintop experience. Why? Because of what's going to take place here in chapter 4. Because right after Jesus was baptized, right after the Spirit came upon him, right after the approval of God's voice, here in chapter 4, Jesus will be face to face with evil himself, the devil. And Jesus will face a very difficult time, just like we do. Now look at verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry." Now we can relate to that. You know, I can't even go half a day without eating, let alone 40 days. I know Pastor Miles McPherson, he did a 40-day fast, and praise God, I think he accomplished it. And I can imagine the being in the presence of the Lord and fasting for 40 days, just like Jesus, and Jesus doing a great work there. But man, I tell you what, it's very hard for me to fast food. As we're going to talk about, I can fast anything else but food. I mean, that's hard. But anyways, so we see Jesus now being prepared to serve God. It was all done at his baptism. This is the reason why he was, another reason why he was baptized, because that was a preparation for what was taking place right here in these first two verses. He was now about to start the most important work ever performed by any man. We're talking about doing what would determine the eternal fate of everyone of the entire world. Right here, these first two verses. How would you like to have that responsibility on your shoulders? that responsibility of the fate of every person in the world on your shoulders? It's almost like, you know what, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to have be responsible sharing the gospel, sharing the word of God to others. It's either have that responsibility or have or how about the responsibility of being responsible for the sin of the world on everybody like Adam. Can you imagine how he felt? His act brought sin on the entire world. Can't imagine that. I definitely wouldn't want that. I mean, I feel bad when I stumble just one person, but can you imagine stumbling the entire world for eternity? I mean, for here on this earth? Man, but thank God for his grace again. So we're talking about Jesus, the very reason why he was baptized. Another reason was because of the act that he was going to do, the work he was going to do. So when I think about the Holy Spirit, when I think about God the Father, his voice, and Jesus being baptized, I'm thinking about, you know, he was strengthened and he was prepared perfectly without any flaws, without any discouragement. He was strengthened in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the approval of the Father, which were the two most powerful acts that were involved in his preparation. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Before we get into the temptation, because I think before we get into temptation, we need this preparation like Jesus had of being strengthened by the Father's words and by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon our lives, so that we'll be able to face temptation out there. Jesus, he had to be totally committed to the will of the Father. He had to be committed to carry out his plan no matter what he was up against. He had the perfect preparation to fulfill the perfect plan. And what was God's perfect plan? It was the work that was going to be done on the cross. The only way to help others, help us. He helped us. It was his sacrifice and his suffering on the cross. So he had to have this perfect preparation to go to the cross. Jesus was about to face evil itself. He's going to face Satan. And he would be tempted in such a way that he was tempted with what? Choosing the easy way out. How many of you like the easy way out, right? We always look for the easy way out, right? Ladies, you like coupons, right? When you go to the store, how many of you, you pull out your wallet and it's full of coupons. And they're in alphabetical order. That's what Carmen does. Wait a minute. She always tells me, if you're going to go buy some, wait a minute, I got a coupon for that, but I already bought it. And she says, you should have waited. You know, I believe this. Every time I buy something, it doesn't matter. When I buy it, I have it, I'm using it, I find it's cheaper somewhere else. It doesn't matter to me. But Carmen, she's very, very into coupons. And then when she does buy, she finds it cheap. She takes it back, and she'll get the cheaper one. But again, Jesus was about to face this temptation where, you know, he was going to be tempted in choosing the easy way out. And that was to receive a path of self, power, and glory. The easy way out. Satan came to him. We're not going to see that today, but when we look at it next week, where Satan said, hey, you don't have to go to the cross. I'll give you the easy way out. So Jesus, he needed that victory over the temptation that would determine the fate of all mankind. It was either the choice of the Father's will or the devil's way. Aren't we challenged by that every day? Every day you're challenged with doing the Father's will or the devil's way. The fiery darts. And you know what? The Bible says that God won't give you anything that you can't handle, but he'll give you the way out. That's the Father's will. But a lot of times we don't take that will, and we take the devil's way, and we do it anyways. So we're challenged with that type of choice every day. And Jesus was, and he needed to be strong moment by moment. He needed that victory to show that he could conquer the temptation that he was going to face throughout his entire ministry. I love it when I have victory over the enemy, because that encourages me and it equips me to be ready for the next temptation that's coming. So Jesus had to go up against temptation. Why? He had to become tough. He had to become strong. and to be assured that he could conquer and be victorious over the other trials that he was going to face in life. That's what trials do. Now, I want you to notice in the first two verses here, because they give us four important facts that are necessary for preparation against temptation and what the world has to offer. It gives us preparation to be able to stand up what the world has to offer. And if Jesus had to be prepared to serve God, how much more do we need to? Think about if Jesus was tempted, how much more do we need to prepare ourselves? See, he did it all to give us an example to follow after. So if he needed it, obviously we need it. But look at, I want you to write these four facts down. Look at verse 1. It says, "And Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, he returned from the Jordan, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So I write this down. The first preparation was Jesus was filled of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And here in verse 1, the Holy Spirit's mentioned twice here. You remember Jesus had that dynamic, that dunamis power, that experience with the Holy Spirit as at his baptism. We read that last week in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Remember when the people came down to John, they were being baptized. Jesus came down, he was baptized with them. And while he was being baptized, he was praying. This is why it's important that we become a people of prayer. When Jesus was baptized, he was praying. And when he was praying, the heavens opened up. The Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove, landed upon him, and the voice came from heaven and said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Well, when the Holy Spirit here came upon him, that's the Greek word for epi. E-P-I. That's how you spell it. E-P-I. If you want to write that down. When the Holy Spirit came upon him, the epa came upon him. That's actually the third work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's the third work that he does. And the reason why I'm saying this, because as a Christian, we have a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit. There's three Greek prepositions for the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. It's para, P-A-R-A, and then it's in, E-N, not I-N, E-N, and then epa is the third word, E-P-I. Now, I want to read John chapter 14 because I want to show you these three relationships that we have with the Holy Spirit. In John 14, verse 15 and 17, Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Who's the other helper? Okay. "That he may abide with you forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they neither see him nor know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you." Okay, he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, the phrase here in John 14, here Jesus is saying that the helper will, what? Abide with you. He will dwell with you. That's the Greek word para. Para, that's the para relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit, this is what it means in the Greek, it means that he's going to come alongside of us. Now, you got to remember, prior to our conversation, before we were Christians, you know what? The Holy Spirit was the one who was convicting us of our sins. He was pointing us to Jesus. He was showing us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Do you guys remember those times when, before you were a Christian, that you always had these contacts with Christians and God's word or prayer? I remember that. Me and Carmen have been together for eternity. I think we are the Mexican version of Adam and Eve. You know, I saw her. She danced for me in the third grade. Met her in the sixth, hooked up with her the seventh. And the rest is history. But I remember in the seventh grade when the para relationship of the Holy Spirit was with us. It was in Mission Valley. We were in seventh grade, and we were standing in front of Leeds. It was a shoe store. Remember Leeds in Mission Valley? And we were standing over the rail looking down, and this couple came up. They must have been out there witnessing. They must have been ambassadors for Christ. They came up to us. They kind of came around us, and they said, "Hey, you guys know Jesus?" And we turned around, and they started talking about Jesus. Well, I kind of looked at them, and I kind of just slipped away. And there was this one big giant pillar standing right there. And I went behind the pillar, and they had Carmen cornered. She couldn't go anywhere. And I was doing this. I was going. And finally, she just said, "You know what? I got to go." And she came. That's when the power of the Holy Spirit, the relationship that we had, that the Spirit was convicting us, we had with the Spirit that day. It was together. The Holy Spirit was coming alongside of us, and he was pointing us to Jesus Christ. So he was showing us how we needed a Savior. It's like that Jiminy Cricket. You know Jiminy Cricket that comes on and says, "Don't do it, don't do it." Before you were a Christian, it was Jiminy Cricket. When you became a Christian, you realize now that's the Holy Spirit. It's not Jiminy, it's the Holy Spirit. And we realized that it was him showing us that we needed a Savior. And then there's the second work of the Spirit. Not only does he dwell with us, but it tells us in here, John chapter 14, that he will be in us. I just read it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says, and I will send you a helper, and he will dwell with you, but then he will be in you. That's the second work of the Holy Spirit. That's the second part of the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It's the Greek word for in. E-N. It means he will dwell in you. That's the second work. It's when we invite Jesus Christ into our hearts, he finally takes control of our lives. And not only does he become our Savior, but he becomes our Lord as well. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. So he brings us to Christ, and when we come to Christ, he begins to dwell in us. And I think this is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, when he says, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Do you guys know that? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our bodies belong to God. So the first and the second work of the Holy Spirit, they work together. And their purpose is to save us. The first work is to point us to Christ. The second work is when we come to Christ, he now dwells in us. And then there's the third work of the Holy Spirit. That's the EPI, which is E-P-I. That's the Greek word for that. That's that third relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And this work is actually separated and is very distinct from the first two. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, this is when the EPA was poured out. It says, remember when Jesus rose from the dead, he assembled the apostles and all the disciples together. And he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which was what? The Holy Spirit, right? He said, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait here. He already rose from the dead. He said, I want you guys to wait here. Don't go anywhere until the promise of the Father come, which he said, you had heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in my own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You hear that? You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this relationship with the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he says he's going to come upon you. That's the EPA relationship. It not only means that he comes upon you or he comes over you, but a better translation means that he's going to overflow from you. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit on your life. Not only does he come alongside of you, not only does he come in you, but now he comes upon you so that you can overflow. And what's the purpose of overflowing? To splash on others, right? Talk about talking and, you know, spraying. Hey, say it, don't spray it. Your life should be an example of not just saying it, but spraying it, of Christ. He wants to overflow. So he helps us to reach the world for Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of him coming upon us. He says that he's going to become the channels that pours out from our lives, which will go forth to touch everyone around us. He becomes our power to be what? An effective witness for Jesus Christ. To do the work of the ministry, to live a life of Christ without his help, you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. If I didn't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit on my life, I couldn't do this. I couldn't face the enemy. We can't. So at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Spirit came epa upon him. You like that saying, hey, I'll what's that word that one saying? I'll be all on you. I'm going to go postal on you. You know, that saying. Well, guess what? The epa came upon Jesus Christ. He came upon him. He was overflowing from Jesus. Remember when we haven't got there yet, but when he goes and he picks all his disciples, he just comes up to me, says, follow me, turns around and walks off. Why? Just the look in his eye changed lives. That was the epa. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit was upon him that it just kind of overflowed and it flowed. And every time somebody touched him, he would say, hey, I feel the virtue going forth. Just by the touch of Jesus' cloak, one woman was healed because she says, hey, I don't need him to say anything. If I just touch him, I will be healed. That's the epa. The power of the Holy Spirit was flowing from him. And she felt it. She knew it. And she touched him and she was healed. We need that anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Without him, you know, we can't do it. So not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit, but in verse 1, look what it says at the bottom. He says, after he returned from the Jordan, it says he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. That's very part of the preparation of your life, guys, is you got to be led by the Spirit. And the Greek word in here, where he comes in you, is part of that phrase, led by the Holy Spirit. Again, that's the second work of the Holy Spirit. It means that Jesus was not only led by the Spirit, but he was led in the Spirit. We're talking about a step-by-step, day-by-day leading that the Holy Spirit does. So if you want to be an example, look at the example of Christ. The example that we as Christians need to follow is that, guys, we must be in the Spirit if we're going to be led by the Spirit. You got to be in the Spirit. How are you going to be led by the Spirit if you're in the flesh? How are you going to reach out to somebody if you're walking in the flesh and thinking, okay, I'm going to be led by the Spirit, but I used to do that. It doesn't work. When I first got saved, you know, you want to save the world. I was on a mission for God. I'm going to save the world. I used to go to people, hey, do you know Jesus loves you? And they would say something negative or call me a name. I used to call them names. I literally called them a name because I felt, hey, I have the words of eternal life and you're rejecting me. You're rejecting those words. I couldn't comprehend that. I didn't understand that. So I was trying to be led by the Spirit, but I wasn't in the Spirit. I was in the flesh. Finally, the brothers had to sit me down and says, hey, brother, that's not how it works. I was going around saying, if you don't want to know God, then go to hell. Literally, I was saying that. That's not being in the Spirit. That's not being led by the Spirit. I had to learn the love of Christ, that love covers the multitude of sins. And I found out that they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting Christ. And actually, that made it more easier. I thought they were rejecting me. So I was taking it personal. But I realized they were rejecting Jesus because Jesus said, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. If they reject you, it's because they reject me. But again, that you have to be in the Spirit in order to be led by the Spirit. Now, the second preparation of Jesus, write this down. Not only was he led in the Spirit, But he was led to spend time alone with God. When he got baptized, he was led out by the Spirit. He was led out to be spend some alone time with God. Look what it says in verse 1. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He returned from the Jordan, and then he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. It doesn't say he took the disciples. He went by himself. And he was led to get all alone in the wilderness. Guys, how important is it to spend time alone with God? On a scale from 1 to 10, why do the doctors always tell you this? Your pain on a scale of 1 to 10, where is it? I don't know. What if it's 20? You know, you're limited to 10. On a scale from 1 to 10, how is it important to you to spend some alone time with God? Is it 10? Is it 5? And then look at your life, because this is how you're going to tell. Look at your life and see how much time you actually do it. That's going to tell you where you are on the scale. Man, ooh, talk about conviction, right? Me, oh, sometimes it's 0. Sometimes it's 3. Right now, it's obvious a 10 because I'm up here teaching. But when I go home, I'm sleeping. It's back down to 0. You know? Preparation is spending time alone with God, guys. That's necessary for preparation. It's important to be strengthened by God through all the temptations that is in the world and that we're up against. Man, you got to have time alone with God. In fact, James, I think he gives us a good example of alone time with God. In James chapter 4, verse 7, listen to what James says. He says, therefore, submit to God. Very simple. Just submit to God, guys. Submit to God. And if you submit to God, then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It doesn't say hold a conversation with the devil. It doesn't say go out and start fighting with the devil. You know, come on, devil, let's do it. He said resist him. Ignore him. When the devil comes to you, hey, look what I have for you. You should be hearing wah, 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 wah. Wah, 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 wah. Guys, we know that very well. We know how to tune our wives out, right? Tune the devil out. Why is it that we can tune out those that we want to, but when it comes to the devil, we have a hard time tuning him out? You know, he hits us with everything that the flesh just loves to have. You know, strengthening from God. James says, you got to resist the devil. He'll flee from you. And then when he flees from you, you got to draw near to God so that God will draw near to you. You got to draw near to God, right? If you don't draw near to God, how's God going to draw near to you? God's already next to us. The Spirit is with us. But you got to draw near to God. And the reason why is because you got to cleanse your hands, you sinner. You got to purify your hearts, you double-minded. You got to lament and mourn and weep and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. This is how you should be viewing your sin. This is how you should be viewing disobedience. You should be lamenting and mourning over, weeping over your sin. It should be gloom to you. You shouldn't be enjoying it. Man, lament over your condition sometimes. I have to just say, Lord, oh, forgive me. Forgive me for it. Oh, and then it just stays with me. And I'm like, so why did I do that? And then God just, when I get to that point, and James says, and then you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. All of a sudden, God just lifts me up. And he's like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You got me out of this one again. I think God likes that. God loves to fix our problems. Every time we mess up, God loves to fix it. Oh, he's never going to never be out of work. That's for true. But guys, God desires a long time with us. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. Because why? He created us as individuals. He knows the intimate details of your life. God does. More than you do and your wife. Like, for instance, he knows how many hairs are on your head. Isn't that very intimate? He knows that I used to have a lot of wave. Now I have more beach. That's what Greg, I got that from Greg Laurie. I used to have a lot of hair. I thought I would never worry about going hairless, you know. It just kept growing. It's kind of like that Barbie doll, you pull the hair out. My hair just kept growing and growing. Now it's like I found out I'm not even Mexican. I'm Jewish. I got a yarmulke. Man. But this is how intimate the relationship that God has with us. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He tells us that in Luke chapter 12. Jesus said, hey, are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten by God. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. And do not fear, therefore, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. I mean, how many of you take heed to a bird falling on the ground? I hate sparrows. They're messy. They make a mess of everything. I don't like them. I just don't like them. They make their nest right above my door, and it's a mess. Carmen loves them. She's just up there, and, you know, like, I think of her sometimes. She's Cinderella. She puts her finger in the land, and she goes, wee-doo-doo-doo. She sings. They sing together. Me, I'm like the big bad wolf. I'm going to grab them, put it in the pot, and cook it. But, I mean, do you ever take notice of a sparrow falling to the ground? And, I mean, do you lament and mourn over it? No, but God does. And he says, how much are you than they are? God wants an intimate relationship with us. I think of Mary. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, Jesus' best friend. He was over at their house one time in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus was sitting there, and he was teaching them. He was sharing about God's will, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha got mad and said, Jesus, here I am slain. Mary's sitting there and at your feet, listening to your words, getting taught, getting blessed, and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm over here laboring, washing dishes. Can you tell her to help me? And Jesus said, hey, she chose the better. She was sitting at his feet. Why? Because Jesus desires alone time with him. Or how about Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, where he says that we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And he says, if we do, we will be filled. And I think the Old Testament is a lot of good examples of getting away with God. Many biblical examples of alone time with God. You can read it yourself, but I'll give you a few of them. I think all the prophets, they were called to get along with God. And I think Moses is a good example. When we're going through Exodus right now in home fellowship. Moses, remember when Moses met God alone with the burning bush? He was by himself. He had alone time with God. David, he spent many alone times with God out there in the desert. And that's where he wrote most of the book of Psalms. Especially when he was running from Saul, who was out to get him. And then I think of God's presence, how it passed by in front of Elijah when he placed him in the mouth of the cave. And Jesus himself spent many times alone with God throughout the Gospels. You can read it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And Jesus actually instructed us to pray to God alone. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, he says, when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. I remember the pastor before me. I know he came into the building. I saw him. And I know he walked past me into his office because I saw him. And I went into his office, and he wasn't there. And I'm like, did he go out the window? I'm like, and then I heard like this little noise in the closet. When I opened the closet, and there he was laying on his back, because he was very tall and all crunched up, praying. He was having his alone time with God, and I interrupted it. I thought it was a ghost. It scared me. And I said, I'm sorry, brother, and I shut the door. Prepare yourself by getting alone with the one who created you guys, the one who loved you and who died for you. You got to have alone time with God. That's part of the preparation. Third preparation of Jesus. Listen, write it down. He was led out into the wilderness to what? To be tried and to be tested in the wilderness. I mean, that's when faith actually, I think, kicks in, is when we are tried and we are tested through our wilderness. That's when we have to rely on faith. Believe it or not, guys, trials often toughen us. They make us stronger. And not only do they make us stronger, but they actually give us this assurance, the faith that, you know, that we're going to be able to face the next trial when it's coming. If I get through this trial, I know when the next one comes, I'm going to get through that one too. Because I'm strengthened by this one. And I think that's the reason why we shouldn't squirm out of our trials and out of our temptations to the point of, you know, if I can get through that, I can get through anything with the help of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. How many of you have been grieved by various trials? Every day, right? Every day. I mean, it was a trial just to get here. Seriously, I get here, and then we got plumbing issues again. But thank the Lord that he sent the plumbing prophet to us. Who took care of it? And within 5-10 minutes, it was done. Why is it always the women's restroom? I don't know. I can figure it out. You know? Maybe that's why the women's... You ever notice the women's restrooms? I'm getting off track. The women's restrooms are always backed up when you go to somewhere out in the public. And you go to the men's restroom, you look, there's no one in there. What are they going somewhere else? I don't know. Why isn't... It's weird. I don't know. That's something I won't understand, but that's okay. Anyways, he says, greatly rejoice if you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuine of your faith is much more precious than gold that perished, though it is tested by fire and may be found to praises and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, God sees your trials, your testing, your faith as more precious than silver and gold. Why? Because he knows you're going to be strengthened, you're going to be purified, and Jesus Christ will be revealed through it. I love it. When I pass a test, Jesus is glorified. Because I always said, hey, Jesus did it. How'd you get through that? Jesus did it. Whew, he got me through it. He gets us through it. Now, the fourth preparation, the last one of Jesus, write it down. Not only was he led to be tried and tested, but he was led to fast and pray. Those are two absolute essentials that Jesus needed to do in his preparation to do this great work of God at the cross and to for all mankind and to go up against Satan. He needed to fast and pray. I think prayer is an absolute necessity in the life of a believer. How many of you believe that? Prayer is like what air is to breathing. You can't live without air, right? How many of you try? Let me see. Okay, right now, I want everybody to hold their breath. Hold your breath. You see how long you can hold your breath. And whoever holds it the longest gets a surprise. From God, not from me, but from God. Yeah. In other words, you're going to step into eternity. You got to have air to breathe. You can't live without it. Without it, you'll die. Without prayer, spiritually, I believe you will die also. You got to pray. How many of you pray without ceasing? How many of you talk to God like if you were crazy? I walk around and I talk to God. And in my car, I'm talking to God. I'm just, right now in my mind, I'm thinking about God. I can't turn it off because why? I'm praying without ceasing. Prayer is essential for preparation. We got to pray. And then fasting, now on the other hand, fasting, you know, it's not commanded to do, but it's just as important, I believe. And I think fasting, the purpose of fasting, guys, is not intended to punish the flesh like some people think. Yeah, I'm going to punish this flesh. That's not the purpose of fasting. It's to redirect my attention to God. It's not used as a diet method or to lose weight. You know, I think a lot of when people fast, the first thing they say, oh, yeah, I lost a lot of weight. It's not for the purpose of losing weight. The purpose of fasting, according to the Bible, is to gain this deeper relationship with God. And I think we should fast. And I don't think you just have to fast food to get closer to God. You can temporarily give up something in order to draw close to God. Maybe it's TV. I think TV would be a big one. I think this one here, your phone. Exactly. I bet you right now, if I said, everybody, pull out. In fact, pull out your phone and hold it up. Come on. Come on. Those of you who have phone, pull it. Go like this. You're great. You pull out your rotary phone. I wish we can go back to the rotary phone. I wish I can go back to pager. This controls our life. And this is just leading us to the mark, guys. It's leading us to the mark. It's going to get worse. Every time you get the 10, they already have the 11. They already have the 12. It's where it's heading. I drive down here, I look on the bus, and everybody's on their phone. I got a picture. If you want to see it, I'll show you of China. We're on the subway packed. On this side of the train is all the older generation. They're all reading newspapers. On this side is the younger generation. Every one of them is on their phone. I saw that, and I went up, and I took a picture of it because I was like, I couldn't believe it. I think this is how far we have come. Yeah, then I took out my phone and I took a picture of it. Yeah. I said, look at you guys, you're on your phone. Let me take a picture of it. Hey, guys, when we fast, the importance of fasting, when we fast, we're actually taking our eyes off of the things of the world. We're taking our eyes off the flesh. You got me. Yep. We're taking our eyes off our circumstances, and we are putting them in a position of giving our full attention to Christ. And you guys, another thing, fasting is definitely not a way to get God to do what you want, as most people think. It's done in order what? To change our life. I'm not going to fast. I'm going to fast so I can get God to do what I want. No. Fasting is not a way to appear also more spiritually than others. Oh, I'm fasting. You know, I'm more spiritual than you. Are you fasting? I'm fasting. No. It's done in the spirit of humility and with a joyful attitude. I want to be changed. Fasting is so that I can change. I can change, not God. I'm not doing it to change God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus said this, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face that they may appear to men to be fasting. Surely I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to be to men to be fasting, but to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. I'm going to fast. I think everybody should fast because I don't think fast is preached enough. I think you should fast. But you don't necessarily have to fast food. You can fast other things. And the purpose is so that you can change. Do it so, Lord, change me, please, change me. So Jesus had to prepare himself before he was going to duke it out with Satan. There had to be this preparation. First, he was full of the Holy Spirit. Then he was led by the Holy Spirit. Then he was led to spend time alone with the Father in the wilderness. Then he was led to be tested and to be tried by the Spirit in the wilderness. And then last, he was led to fast and pray. I think that's the preparation we need to fight the spiritual warfare that we go through, guys. I think this is important. And the reason why I'm bringing this up, because Jesus is now going to face evil itself. Satan, he had to have the perfect preparation in order to do that. We're talking about giving up his life. We're talking about pain, suffering, death on the cross. Man, what if I told you right now that before you leave this door, right here, I'm going to be out there with a cat of nine tails. And when you walk by, I am going to hit you as hard as I can. And it's going to hurt. That's what they whipped Jesus with. I'm going to give you 39. And I'm going to actually give you 40 because I'm not going to minus anything. But if you do that, one of your family members will get saved who's not saved. But if you want the easy way out, you can go out that door. And you can live for the world and everything else. Which door would you take? You don't have to get whipped. Just go out that door. And life will be a box of chocolates. But you go out this door, and you are going to be tested. You are going to be tried. And you are going to go through a preparation that's going to lead to eternity. I think we have to have this type of preparation in order to fight the spiritual warfare that we're going to go through. So I'm going to ask this before we, next week when we actually go through the temptations, we look at temptation. I'm going to ask that if you're here this morning and you want this preparation for what's going to happen next week, because I guarantee you some of you are going to go through the wilderness right now. You're going to go through the fire. If you want this type of preparation in your life, I'm just going to have you ask you to stand right now because I want to pray for you. Just stand where you're at. You don't have to come down here. Just stand up where you're at. And I want to ask the Lord to send this preparation in your life so that you're ready for the testing, that you're ready to face whatever the enemy has ready for you. And we'll do it together. Amen. Let's pray.